Without repentance, there is no deliverance, is the name of this teaching that Holy Spirit wants us to understand. Now, there is so much talk, and I've seen it very recently, and this has been going on since probably the mid-70s, maybe before, but it's very much a 20th century phenomenon in terms of quote-unquote deliverance ministries, where people specifically go to a specific person or team to have demons cast out or to be healed of addictions or whatnot that it's claimed are somehow attached in a demonic way. Now, what's Holy Ghost is wanting to reveal to us is that a lot of that, in fact, most of it, is not being led by the Spirit. It's being led by a man's methodology and idea. Now, the problem with that, not being led by the Spirit, because he says there's two options, right? We're either led by the Spirit or we're led by the flesh. And if we are led by the flesh, that also includes being led by a man, a doctrine, a teaching, a methodology. The problem with a lot of the way these ministries are administered is by man's thinking, by his conclusions, by his logic, by his reasoning. And we know that our reasoning, our wisdom, is foolishness to God. So for us to rely on someone else to heal us, to free us, to deliver us, is completely the antithesis of what Jesus did. Now, we're not talking about people not laying hands on someone or not praying for something to come out, because that's Jesus told his own disciples to do that. What we are talking about is that people are relying more on others than they are on God. And in fact, they think that they have to go to some specific person or they're never going to get set free. And they rely on that one. If you can just do it, if that person can pray for me, I'll be okay. That's a lie. It's not based on someone else. It's based on him who lives in us. In Proverbs 21:31, there's a statement in regards to that. So it shows our responsibility and what he actually does. It says, "The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord." So it doesn't mean like we just lay on the couch and say, "Oh Lord, Holy Ghost, you know, free me of my addiction." No, we're prepared for the day of battle. We yield to him. We pray to him. We read the word. We ask Holy Spirit if there is anything that is our part that we need to do. And he lets us know. But the deliverance comes from him, not from us, and not from a man or a woman or a ministry. Although people are called to ministry, to set the captives free, and that's for every believer, really. He says that the Lord has anointed us, right? That's what Jesus said. He came to show that the captives needed to be set free, that God had sent him to set them free, and that those who come to believe in him have that same power because the Holy Spirit lives in them. But it is not about the person being a replacement for the Holy Ghost. And that's what these ministries are doing. And it's so dangerous. People are remaining captive for years, and their lives are being wasted, because they're relying on some man or some woman coming from overseas, perhaps, or maybe in their own neighborhood or their own nation. And it's as if their faith is in that person. In fact, it is not as if, their faith is in that person. And that is not how we are to have a living faith and live for him. So if we go to 2 Peter 2, verse 9. Talks about who is the deliverer. And we know in all of, before we go to 2 Peter 2:9, throughout the Bible, including the Old Testament, God is called the deliverer. Although he sends people, like he sent Moses, to speak on his behalf. Because who sent him? The I Am. We are sent by him. It isn't us. It's not, we are not the source of this power. We are earthen vessels and the excellence of his power. indwells us. And by yielding to Him, that power through the Holy Spirit is then released. But it is not that we need to go to a particular ministry and do it in a particular way. This is where the problem is. The methodology is becoming far more important than the Most High God. And that is a serious problem. And it's causing many people to have their faith shipwrecked. They don't know what to believe anymore. So in 2 Peter 2:9, it says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." The Lord knows how to deliver the godly. Now people, these are Christians that are being held captive, supposedly, by demons. Now I'm not saying that we can't be influenced or we can't have demons attacking us or wreaking havoc in our minds, in our lives. Yes, we can. But to suggest that the only way you're going to get these demons out is you have to go through a system of 1 through 25, and you have to name this one, you have to say this, they've got legal rights. It is a doctrine of the devil. I'm just going to say it straight, because that's how Holy Ghost says it and sees it. Nowhere in the Gospels, nowhere where Jesus preached, taught, and set the captives free, is that ever done. There isn't a method. Sometimes he wasn't even there. When the Syrophoenician woman came up to him begging him to heal her daughter, and he wouldn't even do it because he said, why should I give the bread, the children's bread to the dogs? Because she wasn't a Jew, she was a Gentile, and he had come for the Jews first. And she was so persistent, he was amazed at her faith. She didn't care that he insulted her and called her a dog. She just wanted her daughter freed. Her faith was that strong. It even didn't take offense. And so he said, go. She's been set free. When she went home, her daughter was completely free from any demonic possession. Now, some are claiming that believers are the ones that all through the New Testament, believers were possessed. No. People who didn't believe yet were possessed. Once they believed, like the man on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, who approached Jesus, and there were 6,000 something demons in him, and he called them out, not one by one. He didn't spend 5 days calling out 6,000 demons. He actually had already called it out. I've just read it. It's amazing. People think that he had to, one by one, had to call them out. No, he called them out, and then they spoke to him. So we're going to read that. So in Luke 8:26-33, this is what occurred. "Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he, Jesus, stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice." So obviously, who's shouting? "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. He'd already done it. For many times it had seized the man, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He'd already cast him out, it says, from before. So the man has already been set free. He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered the man already. But then he had already cast him out. "They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. So when he had first told them to come out of him, they were then speaking, not the man. by the time they make their deal with Jesus, saying, please don't put us in the abyss, but put us into the swine, the pigs, then they came completely out. But they were already speaking when he told them to the unclean spirit to come out of him. So this idea that you have to have some kind of procedure of you have to talk to the demon, find out who's handling who's under whose guard, who's in the hierarchy, is nonsense. And this is before Jesus went to the cross. He's gone to the cross. He's defeated Satan. He's made a spectacle of him. Why are we fighting with someone who's already been completely overwhelmed? It's a con, and many people are caught in it. And the reason we want to talk about it isn't just about demonic possession, because not everybody's even encountered that as a Christian. But what we want to talk about is repentance. How many times people, really, it's not so much a demon has a hold of them, it's their sin and their love of that sin. And that's what we're going to be dealing with. So in 2 Timothy 4:18, it really says the truth about who God is in terms of who is the deliverer. And this is Paul speaking. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. Every evil work. He doesn't make any kind of limitation. Or is it an influence? Is it a possession? Is it people, the Romans plotting things? The Jews plotting things? No, every evil work. And preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. That is all the assurance we need. Now, I am not saying if someone is being tormented or is so fully addicted to something and they need that help. We're not talking about do-it-yourself Christianity. We're talking about who's doing it. Not us, and not a man, and not a woman, and not a ministry. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. That is what we're talking about. It is the Lord who does it. No one else. Not me and my ministry. Not somebody in America and their ministry. Not someone in Africa and their ministry. Not your neighbor. The Lord. And who's the Lord? Father, Word, and Spirit. The great I Am. Elohim. One true God. He's the deliverer. When Jesus would cast out demons from people, it never was stated that he had a particular method that he must go through, a particular strategy and procedure, because he was one with the Father. That is why they left. He was one with the Father. We have to question then, if it's such a difficult task and people have to go back and forth and back and forth over and over to a particular minister, that is that minister, are they truly one with the Father? For why is it that someone has to return again and again and again and again for the deliverance that is the Lord's, not a man's? It doesn't belong to us. We're the vessel through whom the deliverance is delivered. But we are not the deliverer. It is God who's the deliverer. Even Moses, who was called a deliverer. How? Through whose power? How did that staff turn into a snake and devour the other snakes of the Egyptians? Through Moses? No. Through I Am. He said, tell them I Am has sent you. It was through his power and his authority that deliverance came to the Jews. And Israel was delivered from Pharaoh. It wasn't through anyone else. The plagues were not through Moses. Moses did not cause those plagues. It was through the power of the Most High God that all those plagues were set against the nation of Egypt. So we have to, this is the problem, and this is why Holy Ghost is quite incensed about it. Stop taking my place, he says. Stop telling everyone that you are the one doing this, because you are a liar if you say that. And liars do not inherit the kingdom of heaven, and do not enter in. No one needs to put themselves above God. God is enough. We don't need another Messiah. He bled for us, died for us, and rose for us. There is no other that we need. And no one needs to find someone else who's going to tell them, if you don't do this, 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 and this, you won't get healed. And if you don't do that, 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 and that, you won't get delivered. Because the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. That's his promise. I don't need a promise from a man, and neither does anyone else. We only need the promise of God, who is always faithful. I've seen people who've come to me, and I'm sure come to many others, that have been so distressed. They might have come to me months before, and we'd prayed, and Holy Spirit had ministered to them, and they had a lot of freedom. Then they decide, this isn't always the case, but often the case, they decide they need deliverance, or someone tells them they need deliverance, or they feel a particular oppression. So they know there is something actually there. So they willingly and with trust and faith go to a particular person that they are led to go to, not by Holy Spirit, but either by the person themselves or someone else's hearsay. They come back to me after and they are a complete babbling mess. Tell me that's deliverance. They've been delivered to demons, not from demons, often is the case. It's to the degree, and I hope this shocks believers, I hope they don't in any way find this acceptable, to the degree that some are said to have a spirit, a gift of the Holy Spirit, to actually take demons on in themselves to cast them out of the person. If that is not a devilish device, I don't know what is. It's horrifying. You've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and you're inviting a demon into you? On the premise that you're going to cast it out of that person? Just cast it out of the person. And that's called a gift of the Holy Ghost, or the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of a spirit, but it ain't the Holy Spirit. Because he is only holy and would not touch that. And I've had people argue with me who've been to these kinds of ministers, not because they're bad people, but because they've been taught that this is how you receive deliverance and freedom from your suffering, have been taught that this is the right way to go about receiving your freedom. But what did it say? The Lord will deliver me from every evil work. But people don't have faith in the Lord. Let's just be honest. And you know what the greatest repentance there needs to be? For unbelief. I don't have faith in you, Lord. I want to go to so-and-so down the road. Or I'm going to go over to another country. Or I'm going to go to a conference. Or I'm going to go somewhere else where they're going to do it for me. Because you're just not good enough. That's the truth. The Messiah wasn't good enough. Send another. Oh, there he is. Look, he's wearing a suit. Or there she is. Oh, look at her in that lovely dress. She's going to do it for me. No. The only reason that anyone who is genuinely a believer and genuinely can walk in that power is because they've yielded to him. Not because they've yielded to a man and his doctrine. If that's what we're doing, we are serving no one but Satan and ourselves. I mean, it's an absolute tragedy. And this has been, I actually did some research because I had someone tell me that this is the process they had gone through. I'd had several people, actually. And I thought, where in the world does this come from? And I read it was something in 1977. A lot of this began. I'm sure it began before that. But in an official way. And there's a particular viewpoint. It's called a warfare worldview. Well, it shouldn't even be a worldview. We shouldn't have the view of the world at all. But it's a warfare view, where you always have to fight everything, and you always have to contend, and you always have to be in the, you know, in this fervent battle, and you always have to be the one telling Satan. Do you know it's gotten so bad that what's happened is Satan's actually dictating these ministries, telling them, oh, you've got to find so-and-so, this other demon that's behind me, and there's the hierarchy, and now you have to say this to them. And now you have to, now we have legal rights because they did such and such. And now you have to cast this thing out. And now you have to, you know, they're giving them rules. They are dictating the process. Demons. No wonder people are not set free. You'll never be set free in that process, because it is the Lord who delivers us from every evil work. Not man. And certainly not demons. And people will say, yes, but I've seen demons cast out this way and whatever. Demons can manifest themselves any way they want to make you believe anything. They're liars. What, they're going to tell you the truth? Why would they do that? That ruins the whole game. And they can't speak truth anyway. I mean, they can tell you, maybe they can tell you their name, when you really know you are a son of God. But you're not sitting there for 14 hours doing some kind of deliverance, alleged deliverance. Well, this person is exhausted and brain dead by the time they leave and feel like they've had a lobotomy and they have nothing left and they're numb. Or they're just as bad as when they started, or worse. When are Christians going to start trusting that Christ is enough? Is the question that Holy Ghost has today. And if Christ is enough, then the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of liberty, the Spirit of truth, the teacher, should be enough as well. Because he was sent to replace Jesus. But obviously that's not the case. Everybody wants a gimmick. It's like this Christian ghetto. I feel like it's a black market. Well, let's just sell a little bit of this, a little bit of crack, a little bit of demonic crack, and somebody will buy it, smoke it, get high on it, get addicted to it, and they have to come back again. Now they have to come back to another deliverance ministry. Now they have to come back to this other conference. Now they have to come back and get freed again from some other demon that wasn't let out yet. It's really gotten to the point where Christ is not even in the picture. He's like some kind of optional extra. Oh, in Jesus' name. Oh yeah, did we say that? Oh yeah, we said in Jesus' name. Okay, we're covered. But it's nothing to do with the power of God. It's nothing to do with the sacrifice of the cross. That is what was done. That is what defeated Satan. Not all our gimmicks. The Holy Spirit is thoroughly insulted and grieved by this. Because Jesus Christ has been demeaned. And he was sent to glorify him. And we should be appalled as Christians that our Savior is treated as like some kind of hack or second best option. Or maybe not even on the list anymore, because we're so full of ourselves doing particular methods that people teach us. So that can be healing too. With all this technical jargon. It's like spiritual technicians. Where is that in the Bible? He said only believe, have faith, not be a technician, not be a technical expert in spiritual matters. Believe, your faith has made you whole. It is by through faith that we are saved by grace. The grace was given on the cross. Now it needs to be responded to one way or the other, rejected or accepted. That's where our faith comes in. There is no freedom in believing that a man can set you free. And it is an absolute insult of the highest degree to Jesus Christ and the cross. And Holy Spirit wants it to stop. And those Christians that have enough humility to admit it's wrong will stop. Those that love their pride more than Christ will continue. That's the edict of Holy Ghost. It's not me. Me, it devastates to watch the body be destroyed like this. And to even argue for it. I've had people arguing for it. Rather than arguing for him. That's the tragedy. To have human beings supplant God. It's the same old thing that happened in the garden. It's still going on, and Satan will still do it. If he can make, I read a testimony of a man who was very, very heavily involved in deliverance, quote-unquote deliverance, man-made deliverance ministry. And he was exhausted doing it, you know, day and night, constantly helping people. And people would come back, and then they would have something else wrong, and then they would continue in sin. Without repentance, you're not going to be delivered. Anything can come up against you. If we're going to yield to our flesh, well, we've yielded to Satan. Because the flesh loves sin. And sin is attached to Satan. And it means death. It leads to death. The wages of sin are death. The way that seems right to a man but leads to death. That's the way people go. And this man, who had done this for years and finally crashed, he just couldn't do it anymore. He basically said, I can't do it like this, Lord. I need another way, or I need to, you know, I'll have to stop this. And he was drawn to a particular scripture, which helped him realize that it wasn't really up to him. He wasn't the deliverer, but God was. And what is the basis, really, of repentance? It's humility. It's admitting we don't have it right. And it's not just changing your mind. It's your whole being comes toward to him, right? It's we believe in our hearts that God rose him from the dead, which makes no sense to our heads. Before we come to faith, that all sounds like a fantasy. But the truth is that when we repent and we yield and we say, yes, I will believe, I will make you Lord and Savior, even if you don't understand, and we don't usually. When we first come to Christ, we don't know what the depth of what we're actually saying until after we walk through. Then we begin to see it. But that first step of faith, that repentance of saying, you know what? Maybe I really don't know. Maybe God really is God. Maybe I have had it wrong. That's that first step of humility. Through that repentance, we then walk through the door. Jesus Christ is called the door. And it's through him that we are saved. And in that context of humility, a lot of times what's happening, and in these ministries, and as I said, it's not just healing, it can be deliverance, it can be even prophetic. It can be, because a lot of times people, what they're actually doing is tapping in to a spiritual realm, but it is not the Holy Spirit. You can learn to be a psychic. There are schools of clairvoyance. And you can get very similar words that people will say, oh, how could you know my address? Or how could you know that I love ice, you know, chocolate ice cream? Or how could you know? You can do that. So if we're doing it from us, from the flesh, we're not doing it through the Spirit. And what happens is there's a self, if you're a self-righteous as a Christian, I know this is the method you use, and I have seen results. If you're self-righteous as a Christian, but you're dead, your self is dead. So how can we be self-righteous? Well, then we're being righteous about a dead person. He said, we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. And that's the real heart of repentance. I don't live. I don't know. I know nothing, Lord. You know everything. I'm happy with that. Moment by moment, I learn. And I can become more deeply related to and connected with and communing with the one true God. Because I don't know. How am I going to know how to do that? He made me, died for me, lives in me. What, he doesn't know what's the next step? When it says our steps are ordered by him, I want those steps. There is a great deal of separating, continuing in the body of Christ. And again, it's the apostate and the true bride. The apostate loves themselves. They love their methods. They love their techniques. They love their processes and procedures. And they love the accolades that they get from man. Like Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You love to be honored by men, but you will not honor God." The truth is that people will do anything to avoid repentance, even be tormented by false demons. Do you know that demons can tell you, "I'm on you, I'm touching your mouth now, I'm touching your feet now, ooh, do you feel that thing?" They can torment people with mind games. I've had that happen where people will call me, "Oh, but now it's here, but now it's there." It's like, stop chasing it. Stop believing the lie. People will do anything to avoid repentance. Why? Why is repentance so terrifying? There's several reasons. One, it means we're not in control anymore. That's probably the most terrifying thing to humanity. We love control. Christians included. We love it. We have to repent of that. All right, Lord, I'm a control freak. You know, we can say that to him. I want to control you. I know it's impossible, but I keep pretending it is. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Heal me. Deliver me from being controlling in Jesus' name. That's simple. Holy Ghost, I'm yours. You control me. I'm not going to try to control you anymore. That's so vital to be honest with him. You know how that old saying was, honest to God? We have to be honest to God and honest with God. One of the other reasons that repentance is so, it's almost, the word comes up that he's giving me is vile. Isn't that sad? Repentance is vile. You know, when something's vile, it's disgusting to you. It's like you're recoiling from it. It's like, oh, not that, please. So repentance is vile to us because we have to admit we were wrong. And we think if we admit we're wrong, we're going to be covered in shame. But he says those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered in shame. If we look to him, when we repent, we have to look to him, because who are we repenting to? Our faces are radiant. They're not covered in shame. We're cleansed. It's like a little child coming to their mom and, you know, they've gotten in the mulberry bush again and they're completely filthy and they think, oh no, if I go, mommy's going to get mad at me. I'm going to get spanked. I'm going to be told off. And mommy comes with a washcloth, washes your little face off, takes your dirty clothes off, puts your new ones on, and tells you, don't go under the mulberry tree without me. That's how the Father does it, if we come to him. You know, he says in Revelation to the churches, after he's made many admonishing remarks, very severe remarks to the churches, albeit one, the Church of Philadelphia, but all the others, he's had something against them. And then he says later, at the end, towards the end of that chapter, chapter 3, where most of the churches are listed, that he will be knocking at the door, and if anyone hears him, he will come in and dine with him. Anyone attends to him, anyone inclines their ear, anyone yields to him, he will dine with them. It's not the mistake that's the problem. It's lying that we haven't made the mistake. That's the problem. And that's what he wants us to get over. It's like, get over your dead self, as somebody online here said months and months ago. Stop thinking it's about you and all your problems and all your needs and all your mistakes. It's about him. He took your mistakes. He took your sin. He provides for your needs. He is God Almighty. He is enough. He is enough. He is enough. So even when Jesus had told the disciples that and sent them out two by two to heal the sick, cast out demons, set the captives free, and they returned and they were boasting about demons having to bow down to them. And they certainly thought they were quite special about that and were proud of themselves. And he said, why are you rejoicing about that? Rejoice that your names have been written in the book of life. There's no attachment to self if we are truly going to follow him. It's not about what we do, what method we use. That's actually asking them to repent right there. Why are you doing that? Why do you care that demons have to bow down to you? That isn't the important part. That's not why I've come. I've come to give you life, eternal life. And that's the focus now. The focus is now on how many demons can you get out or how many people did you get healed today? That's become the focus. Not, I'm now one with the one true God. I now can live my life through him. Without him, I can do nothing. With him, I can do all things. The focus is on Satan, and that's what he loves. If the focus is on the devil and his minions, then it's not on Christ, then it's not Christian. So why is repentance so powerful? We know that it's avoided, like the plague, because it means that we've been wrong. It sometimes means to us that we think we might be shamed for it. And most importantly, it means that we're not in control any longer. And that is the thing we need to repent of most, attempting to control God. And I would say the majority of Christians would have that as an issue. I know I certainly have, and I've seen it throughout the world, Christians throughout the world, wanting to so-called have their finger on the pulse. You know, I know it almost before God does, or maybe I do know it before God does. That's the attitude. Repentance is so powerful because if you are going back and forth to different ministers, and that can be for healing, and that can be for deliverance or whatnot, or sometimes they do all kinds of curses that they have to call off. And there are times, do you know that there are times when the Holy Ghost will tell you there's something that needs to be cast out. There is a curse that the person's holding on to. There might be unforgiveness. He leads it. He leads it. If he tells you to do it, you do it. If he doesn't tell you to do it, you don't. It's that simple. We're not making rules that you never cast a demon out. Yes, there are times that needs to be done. But that isn't your whole focus of your life. It's like demonology. It becomes your life is no longer about Christ, but about the one he defeated. Why are we talking about that one all the time? I mean, repentance has become such a thing that it's scoffed at in many circles in Christianity, whether it's because of the people who teach false grace, doesn't matter what you do, it's all covered, or whether it's the fact that people don't even consider it as part of it being a Christian. And yet, you know, when you look at Paul in the epistles, there were many times where he talked to Christians. These were believers, born-again believers, that their repentance was called for. And specifically in Corinthians, when those that were in that church finally admitted that what they were allowing, the leaven they were allowing in, was wrong, he said what it produced in them was amazing. It produced zeal. Zeal is like a jealousy for God. Like when Jesus turned over the tables, it says his heart was filled with zeal for his Father's house. It produced diligence in them. It produced an unwillingness to compromise. It produced a fervor for God, rather than a fervor for man. Repentance has such power because it brings to liberty. When you are honest to God and you tell him the real deal, yes, Lord, I've been under oppression, I'm addicted, I have these issues, if that's the case, and I love some of it, I want this sin, it feels good, it's pleasurable, that's why I do it. When you start being that honest with God, forget about what demons can do. And you'll see what God, who is the Lord, will deliver me from every evil work. It is his job. It also says that the Holy Spirit knows how to deliver those that are his. We're not the deliverers. We just bring the message. And we allow him to flow through us freely as his vessel and his temple. That's our part. That's the only control we have. Yes or no? Yes, Lord, I'll allow you to pour out of me. No, Lord, I won't. That's it. That's the control point for us. It's kind of like he's giving me this picture of the bridge gates of when there are ships coming through and there's a man and he has to press the button and the gates open when the ship is at such a height that it could not go through unless the bridge was opened up. It's like that. Our only part in any of this is to say, yes, Lord, no, Lord. I'll open the gate so your ship can come through. Nope, not going to press the button. Nope, you're not allowed. That's it. That's all we have. And isn't that wonderful? It's just a matter of will. Will we or won't we? Yield to him. Doesn't it say in Galatians that we walk in the Spirit and we shall not fulfill the lusts in the flesh? It doesn't say, go to as many deliverance ministers as you can, or find as many conferences or other ministries as you can, and you won't give in to the lusts of the flesh. No. It says walk in the Spirit, but if somebody doesn't know who the Spirit is, how in the world are you going to walk in him? How do we get to know him? Ask. Holy Spirit, I don't know you. I want to know you. I want to walk in you. I don't even know what it means. Teach me. He's right there. Because he's in you. And he's the teacher. So is he going to deny you that lesson? Or do you have to find 400 other people that can tell you how to know the Holy Ghost? See, if we really are going to yield to the Spirit, we have to repent. We have to admit our mistakes. We have to say, yes, I love my flesh more than God. I love this sin more than I love him. We have to be honest about it. I love feeling sorry for myself more than yielding to the Holy Ghost. The honesty is what is required, because there's no liberty ever with pretense. You can pretend for the rest of your life and you'll never get set free. And you may like look good on the outside, like Jesus said to the Pharisees, you whitewash sepulchers. That was the gravestones that they would wash white. But underneath, you're filled with nothing but dead men's bones. You might look the part, but what's inside you? That's what God cares about. Our hearts. Not how many people we supposedly delivered, or not how many people we went and saw to get delivered, or not how many people we healed. What's in your heart? Who do you live for? A minister or a ministry or a technique? Or do you live for me? Because many will come and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? And he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. So doing all the work that supposedly is what some are saying is the only work that matters does not make us one with God. It's only through faith. As we walk this relationship with God, we have to decide what we're going to have faith in. Him or everybody else clamoring for our attention. Yes, but did you read this book? Yes, did you see this DVD? Oh, yes, did you listen to this? Oh, we all have to do it. It's like a club. What's most popular? Not what's true. What's most popular? He says, let God be true and every man a liar. We only see through a glass darkly. We are not going to get the whole picture. Not at this time. We will. When we meet him, but not right now. And we have to stop pretending that we know more than we know. It really is pride. The bottom line is pride. That's the repentance that needs to be done. Repenting of pride. I know more than you, Lord. I'm going to do it this way. My way is the best way. And if we do that, he says there's a way that seems right to a man. That's a scripture he's always giving, but leads to death. And yet, if we have the fear of the Lord, it's a fountain of life and it keeps us from the snares of death. Why? Because if you have the fear of the Lord, that means you actually honor and respect him as well. You yield to his way, his teaching, his truth, his word, and his will. Not to someone else's, that might have a slick argument and might be very convincing and persuasive. But so are politicians that make all kinds of promises and never fulfill them. Back out of them, compromise them. That's what human beings do. We don't live according to the flesh. That includes the flesh of someone else. That's not who we belong to. So we need to be, the one who owns us is the one that we need to be yielding to. Otherwise, we're going to be a slave of man. He says, whoever we obey, we are a slave of that one. If we obey sin, we're a slave of sin. If we obey righteousness, we're a slave of righteousness. And who is righteousness himself? Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Spirit. That's righteousness. Now, if most of our time is consumed by thinking about demons or satanic attack, oh, he did this to my finances, oh, he's come against my family or my marriage, and we're constantly talking about him, you know, he gets a lot of airtime in a lot of Christians' lives. That is not what God instructs us or advises us to do. This is what he says in Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate means to chew on, to think about, to talk about. It's really delving in. Not think about, talk about, and chew on demons and how to get them out. Think about what? What's true, pure, lovely, good report, praiseworthy, noble, just. That's what we're to meditate on. And then in 9 it says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Why are people tormented? They think it's just another demon, I've got to get out another demon. If I got this demon out, I would be okay. Why are they tormented? Because all they think about is demons, or all they think about is trying to analyze God, and if I could just figure out this part, I'll be okay. But what does he say? Do what I taught you. So Paul was talking to the Philippians. Well, obviously the things that he had taught them to do. Yield to God. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Things that he was teaching the other churches. Walk in the Spirit. Think on these things. What is good, true, righteous, holy, meditate on this, and the God of peace will be with you. Doesn't say, go and find someone to cast out 47 demons, and then you'll have a peace. And I am not talking about there aren't times when we need to do that. It is true we do. But he must lead it. Holy Spirit leads it. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means the lust of the flesh is pride as well. I know how to do this. Sit down, I'm going to cast out a demon. Or sit down and I'm going to get you healed. It's not about us. It hasn't been about us since we got born again. Now it's about him. And we're in Christ. The reason we have so many problems as Christians is because it's about us. And we're in us, not in Christ. We're to be hid in Christ, not hid in ourselves. And then oftentimes, you know, believers will be anxious. I mean, we do. We get anxious, we get nervous, we get worried. But what does he say? Go and have somebody pray for you and cast something out? No. Or bind it or
remove it or heal it. No, he says this, be anxious for nothing. That's your first thing to do. Oh, how? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Tell Daddy what you need. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what it says to do. We pray to Him. If we need someone else to pray with us, that's fine. There are times when you go to a minister because they have a particular thing for you, but you have to be led by Him, not led by your flesh or your desperation. That's not being led by the Spirit. The Spirit of the living God lives in us, and He is more than enough for the job. Now, if we are told, yes, He calls some apostles, and He calls some teachers, and He calls some pastors, and He calls some evangelists, yes, He does. And yes, we need them in the body. That is the fivefold ministry. And if you're called to the fivefold ministry, you need to be a servant, not a master to anybody. So who's our deliverer? This is what it says here in Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The Father has delivered us. Let's let Him have that authority, that power, that respect and honor that is due to Him. He has delivered us. When we are in strife, when we are in a situation, when we are in trouble, who do we go to? Him first. Not last, because everybody else's solution didn't work. Him. We are not the solution, and neither is anyone else. I am the solution, He says. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's where we are. If we don't want to give up our sin or our addictions, we have to admit it. We cannot say to everyone and sundry, I want to be free, I want to be free, I want to be free, and we continue in it. If we continue in sin, we'll be a slave of sin. If we admit that we don't know how to overcome it, that we have yielded to it, that we love our sin, that we love our addiction, that we might even love our torment because it gets us a lot of attention. If that is the case, and we admit it to Him, then He can set us free. He cannot set us free by our pretending and lying and denying and deceiving ourselves and others, because it is, you know the truth, and the truth sets you free. When we look at that scripture, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. How do we receive that deliverance? Through faith. How did we come to Christ in the first place? We repented. We turned towards Him. We're saved by grace through faith. We confess Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts that God rose Him from the dead. We give our lives to Him and say, You now live in me, I no longer live, Lord. But what Christians mostly do is they start out with, okay, I'll confess Christ, I'm born again, now I'm going to live for me. That's why they're in hell. You cannot be a Christian and live in His peace and live for yourself. It's impossible. There are no maths for that. We either live in Him and have peace, or we live in ourselves and have chaos. And we'll be led like cattle with a ring in our nose every which way, believing what anybody says because we're so desperate. So if we want to really be Christians and honor Christ, the one whose name we bear, we live for Him. Always. When we And it is not, this is not a legalism. This is what the whole core of Christianity is. Why are we called Christians? What, so we can live for self? Then we should be called something else. Selfish. But if we live for him, we're Christians. When we can't, this is not about him browbeating us and saying, oh, you terrible child, you're not doing the right thing. This is about us going, Daddy, I can't live for you here. I can't forgive this person. It's too hard. They brutally hurt me. But I'll let you forgive through me. It's when we say, I can't have faith for this healing. I'm so scared. I've seen something go so wrong and I'm not seeing any change and I'm frightened. Strengthen me. Give me that faith, Holy Spirit. Help me. I yield my faithlessness to you, my unbelief. I admit it. I don't believe. I'm not going to pretend. And then he can deliver you. We are not our own deliverers, and we don't deliver others. If he calls us into a situation or a place to stand beside, to intervene, to intercede, it's still him who's doing the work. And if we realize that, we won't be so tired and we won't be trying to save everybody, because we will realize it isn't us who is saving anyway. We're in him, so therefore we walk as he walks, but we aren't him. We're hidden in him. Hidden in Christ. That's what a Christian is. Let us be hidden in Christ, not in ourselves or others, and certainly not in Satan. How demoralizing for what he did for us. So this is the prayer that Holy Ghost is giving me. In Jesus' name, Lord, we have come undone by ourselves, by suggestions and advice of others, by believing man or woman more than believing in you, by believing doctrine and methodology more than the living God. Forgive us, Lord. Redeem us from this. Receive us as your own in every way in our lives, that we may walk as you walk, walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. In Jesus Christ's mighty name, we give all of ourselves, our doubt, our unbelief, our fear, our worry, our control, our desire to be smarter than everyone else, our desire to know, our desire to tell you, Lord, what to do. We give it all to you, Holy Spirit. And we ask you to redeem us, to cleanse us, to fill us with your glory, that we may be Christians bearing the name of Christ with greatest honor, fulfilling what we're called to be. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.